Father, time and time and time again, as we have come into your presence, we have paused to ask that as we consider your holy word, that you would be pleased to be present with us by your Holy Spirit. And we cannot tire of bringing this petition because we are convinced that if we come simply in the arm of the flesh, we will be disappointed. We pray that you would expand our hearts and our minds to be able to follow the track that you have laid out for us in the scripture. We pray that as we follow along in something of the illustration, in something of the story of John Bunyan, your servant's life, we pray that you would lead us again and again back into important truths that are found in your scriptures. Draw near to us and minister grace to all of our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are coming this morning to our fourth in a series of studies regarding the man John Bunyan. It was in 1653, at age 25, that John Bunyan was baptized in the River Ouse by Pastor John Gifford. Bunyan very much wanted to be a part of the Bedford Independent Church, the Bedford Congregational Church. And in this process, he was baptized, very likely in the dark of night, because that was not the sort of thing that you let people know that you were doing back in those days. And if we were to ask the question whether or not his early Christian experience was one of relative ease, well, the answer would be very plainly no. John Bunyan deeply agonized as to whether or not he was a child of God for 4 years after he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John was one to be mightily used of God, and he was mightily bothered by the devil in these first 4 years of his life. John would liken his struggle for the assurance of salvation to a horse that has come into deep mud. The horse can see the firm ground right over there, and he is violently thrashing to get out of the mud and onto the firm ground, but he cannot escape the miry bog. Similarly, John could see the promises of God close by, but he could not get out of the mire and on to the firm ground of the promises of God. One of the books that John Bunyan wrote was called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And this title is taken from two verses, the grace abounding from Romans 5 and verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And Bunyan saying, my life was one in which sin was abounding, and the grace of God came and wonderfully superabounded despite my sin. And then the second passage is 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And John Bunyan thought that if the Apostle Paul regarded himself as a chief among sinners, that he might rightly view himself as a chief among sinners. This book was published in 1666 during his first imprisonment for preaching without a license from the government. He had been commissioned to preach by his church, but that did not satisfy the requirement of the government. And when he was first imprisoned, a license by the government was not even yet required, so he was getting the raw end of the deal. Later editions give additional material. My copy has roughly about 120 pages. Roughly 60 pages deal with Bunyan's struggle for a well-grounded assurance of salvation. So you get a central theme of this. He is struggling with whether or not he is a child of God. Can I take these promises and believe that they belong to me? He talks about how the people of God would hold out before him all of the promises of God and urge him to lay hold of those. And he says, you know, I could just as soon reach out and touch the sun as I could take those promises to myself. Part of the difficulty is that the devil was attacking Bunyan in these early days of his profession of faith. It's what we find in Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And these verses are something of a paradigm for what went on in John Bunyan's life. The devil did seek to devour him and destroy him. God enabled him to resist. And over the course of time, God strengthened him and established and settled him in his Christian experience. Some of you, I hope, can remember back to the beginning of this year when we were focusing on justification and sanctification and saying that we wanted the theme of the justification by faith, God's forgiving grace, to be a central theme this year. And I hope that some of us remember that justification is a legal act that is done in heaven. It deals with our record book in heaven, as if this accountant keeping track of the record of God is writing our record as believers as altogether canceled, altogether forgiven, and we have this perfect record in heaven now, even though we do not find perfection lived out in our own lives. It was something of this struggle that John Bunyan was faced with in our last study, and again, our study today. And I want you to see with me that Bunyan comes along, and in a sense, I think he has a better illustration of what justification by faith is. And part of his illustration is going to involve thinking about a wealthy man. And the wealthy man, as he's traveling out and about, he's going to have his wallet with him. And if you look real, real close there, you could see that a 20 is coming out of this side of the wallet and a $20 bill is coming out of a little secret compartment in another place. When he's out and about, he's got some money to help him to deal with incidentals. But is that all of his money? Oh no. The wealthy man has all of this money back at his home or back at his bank. And so Bunyan is saying that in my Christian experience, one part of my righteousness, that which I live out, is that little bit of spending money that a wealthy man has. But the greater part of our righteousness is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that, well, it's not really on my person. It's in heaven. It's back at home. And it consists of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, with that introduction, let's come to our handout sheet, to Roman numeral 1. What we looked at in our last study was Roman numeral 1. We'll come this morning to focus on Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 1, young Bunyan under the devil's attacks. And I give these heads as the devil may have suggested them to young John Bunyan. First of all, A, prove your faith with a miracle. We simply remind ourselves that the tempter came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And John Bunyan, instead of simply reading the scriptures and saying, this is the truth of God, and I have to bank the weight of my eternal soul on all that God has given in his book, there were times when he listened to the devil and he thought that he would do some sort of miracle to prove that God was really with him. Secondly, B, what if you are not of the elect? And Bunyan would question as he saw the words of elect and election and chosen in the Bible. What if I am not one of the elect? And it is true that these terms do appear in the Bible, but it is also true that the devil will come along and take truth and twist it and misrepresent it, as he even did with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Thirdly, see, what if God is already done saving? I should have believed the gospel 7 or 8 years ago, but what if the great day of grace should now be past and gone? What if God has already chosen as many from this community as he has planned to do so? But the one thing that comes from Bunyan at this time is that when these questions are coming to his mind, is God already satisfied the number of the elect? Is he done saving? That he would drive him, he would take himself back to the scriptures and read from beginning to end and develop a great familiarity with the scriptures. And it was in Luke chapter 14 that it stood out to him, the message of the servants of God inviting men in to the great wedding feast. The master said, still there is, the servant said, still there is room. And the master commanded, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And Bunyan thankfully discovered that the heart of God is more about compelling sinners to come in than it is on restricting and keeping sinners away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, D, you need to be audibly called by Christ. I can read in my New Testament of Jesus saying to this disciple, follow me, and to this other one, follow me. And if only I could hear God speak to me audibly, then I will know that I am a child of God. And about this time, one sermon that was helpful to him was from Song of Solomon, where Jesus Christ says to his bride, my love, my love. And to think that Christ was calling him his love was a great encouragement to him. E, perhaps the Bible is not true. How can I know that the Bible is true? Perhaps the scriptures are just all myth and fable. Perhaps the Turks had as good of scriptures to prove their Muhammad the Savior as we have to prove our Jesus is. Everyone thinks his own religion the right one, both Jews and Muslims and pagans. And how, if all our faith in Christ and the scriptures should be but a think-so along with theirs? And then F, speak against God's ordinance and God's people. Bunyan has come into the fellowship of the people of God. He is worshiping with them. I believe he has been baptized at this time, and he is welcome to come to the Lord's Supper. But the problem is, as he comes, it's as though he is hearing voices in his head that he needs to speak against this one and that one. And he begins to think, maybe I am a devil myself, or at least devil-possessed. And so there was no peace for him as a believer. And then sell Jesus Christ. Sell him, sell him, sell him. The devil seemed to chant over and over. And there was a time when he was awaking in the morning and he's got this chant going on in his mind. And so in his tiredness, he says, all right, go ahead and let him go. Let Christ go if he will. And what we find is that Bunyan's wonderfully powerful imagination takes his thought as he is lying half awake in the morning, and his expression in his own mind, let him be go, let him be gone, and he's got this twisted around as if John Bunyan had stood before the whole church, before the whole community, and denied the Lord Jesus Christ when he had never spoken against Christ, never missed any of the worship services that I'm aware of, and yet he had this all twisted around in his mind due to that fertile imagination. And then H, you are like Esau, as if the devil whispered to him, that he would be like Esau, who was rejected even though he diligently sought repentance with tears. But he was repenting, not because he wanted eternal life, but Esau was simply repenting because he wanted the blessing from his father that had been given to his younger twin. He wanted a greater material blessing. Esau's case was altogether different from that of John Bunyan. Now, Bunyan, in his Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, knows that individuals will wonder, why did you have so much trouble coming to a well-grounded assurance of salvation? He had so much trouble with this that some, looking at his life, actually say that they think the man was insane. He had some sort of mental problem. But the reality is, once he is forgiven, once he has a sense of his sins have been taken away, he remains mentally stable for all the rest of his days. But Bunyan says that part of the reason why he struggled so mightily was because of a natural trait of his own character, of his tendency to introspection and to skepticism, and to have these things dominate his thinking, and for him to be asking for a miracle, asking for some sort of sign, instead of putting his faith and confidence in the Word of God alone. Further, I think that Bunyan's powerful imagination, joined to an early impulsive subjectivity, if there's a thought that grows across Bunyan's mind, he thinks that it is God, the Holy Spirit, that is speaking almost audibly to him. And I think with that imagination, maybe it was harder for him to separate some of these things that were simply thoughts that were going through his mind. But one important lesson to learn is this. Throughout all the trials of his future pathway, whether he's imprisoned in Bedford jail for 6 years this time, out for a short period of time, and then 6 years in jail again, and then in jail for another year. In all of the trials that he faces in life, never again would Bunyan question the being of God and the truthfulness of God, whatever else might happen or whatever trials he might meet. A second positive lesson was that he gained from these trials an unwavering conviction of the total reliability of the Scriptures. The promises of God in the Bible, which he had felt so unable to claim for himself, became the bedrock of his assurance in the future. So I have you look at John Bunyan and urge you to believe the Bible as the Word of God. And further, I urge you to rightly understand that Bible. That's where Bunyan sometimes got into trouble. He would read a passage maybe somewhere in the Old Testament, or he would read something that is concerning Peter and the fact that Satan is going to sift Peter, and he would take that and almost put himself into the passage and say, all right, that's what's going to happen to me, without understanding, no, this is the Word of God, and this is what it means in its original setting, and this is its application to Peter. Now, what is the secondary application that can come to me? Embrace the Word of God as the Word of God, but understand that Word of God aright. Roman numeral 2. A more mature Bunyan. A more mature Bunyan under Christ's forgiving grace. How did he come to be more stable? How did he grow in grace? Well, first of all, by learning from Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Bunyan was baptized, joined the independent church in 1653. He moved from Elstow to Bedford, where the church was, in 1655. Now he was closer to church. Now he was closer to the roadway that is going to lead to that village and this one over here that will help him in his pan-fixing trade. But just a few months after he has made the move to Bedford, Pastor Gifford dies in 1655 after only 5 years of fruitful ministry among the people of God. Here, that wretch of a man, John Gifford, was wonderfully converted, and then God began to use him mightily, quickly, along the way, and in 5 years, he's dead and gone to heaven. Bunyan, going through this experience, greatly missed Pastor Gifford. I greatly did long, he tells us, to see some ancient godly man's experience who had written some hundreds of years before I was born. Perhaps someone from former generations who had gone through similar experiences to Bunyan's own and could be Bunyan's instructor. In this period in history, there's very little available of Christian biography. And the cost of one printed book was well beyond the reach of a working man like John Bunyan. But in the providence of God, we have to speculate that someone had an old copy of Martin Luther as a commentary on Galatians. The thing was falling apart. It was so old. Just a stack of the pages. And someone, perhaps as a bookseller, couldn't sell this. He just gave it to Bunyan and he came across it. This book was everything that he craved. All that Luther wrote rang true to Bunyan's own experience. The dedication reads like this: "To all afflicted consciences which groan for salvation and wrestle under the cross for the kingdom of Christ." This was a book that was meant for Bunyan. When I had but a little way perused it, I found my condition in Martin Luther's experience so largely and profoundly handled as if his book had been written out of my heart. Similarly, Martin Luther had misunderstood the purpose of the law. He thought, "I have got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to merit the favor of God." And that's where he started out. So in these worn pages, Bunyan appreciated the great reformer, and in a similar way, as Bunyan was coming and pushing aside works righteousness and trusting in the merits of Christ alone, that was the same thing that Martin Luther was urging him to do. It's on Galatians. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at one verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. And I want you to notice the message here that is repeated over and over again concerning the way of salvation. Three times Paul writes, "not justified by works." And two times in this one verse, he writes, "justified by faith in Jesus Christ." Galatians 2 and verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be declared righteous." Luther's book also explained the source of the dreadful blasphemies that had been plaguing Bunyan. Martin Luther shows that the rise of these temptations, namely of blasphemy and desperation and the like, come from a works righteousness view of the law of Moses, as well as the devil, death, and hell has a very great hand therein. Which at first, this was very strange to me, but considering and watching, I found it indeed to be so. Martin Luther, you are telling me that these blasphemies that are going around in my mind, that somehow the devil is behind it and injecting those into my mind. And he says, "I found it very strange. But I came to believe that's what was going on." And he concludes regarding this book, "I do prefer this book of Martin Luther upon Galatians, accepting the Holy Bible before all the books that ever I have seen as most fit for a wounded conscience." Learning from Martin Luther. Secondly, B, what helped him come to a well-grounded assurance of faith? Well, it was his standing for truth against the Quakers. Now, let me mention a couple of Foxes. There is a John Fox with an E who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this is a book that John Bunyan had in the prison with him. John Fox, with an E, Fox's Book of Martyrs. He was a good guy in the Christian faith. Then there was a man living in Bunyan's day by the name of George Fox, who was a founder of the Quakers. And he was actually in Bedford, Bunyan's town, during the April and May of 1656. There were open clashes that took place between the Quaker representatives and the members of the Bedford meeting. Bunyan, ready and prepared, stood staunchly beside his new pastor, John Burton, at Market Cross in the High Street, where one of these encounters took place. On another occasion, the Quakers would attempt to disrupt public preaching services, even stripping off their clothing to create a distraction and to proclaim the natural innocence of the soul. And then one of these gals, Anne Blakely, yelled at Bunyan, "Throw away the scriptures." You see, they're slightly off. Anyone who is coming to me in a public setting and taking their clothes off to mess us up, and then they're yelling at me to take my Bible and to throw it away, then you have to understand that what was going on in John Bunyan, he had this sense rising up within him, this is not right. And I am not going to throw away the Bible. He immediately responded back, "No, for then the devil would be too strong for me. I gotta have my scriptures." This entire experience of defending the faith against error brought an unexpected bonus to Bunyan himself, giving him what he lacked up till now, an unshakable assurance of his own salvation. And why is this? Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When they are speaking ill of you and they are persecuted, count it as money in the bank of heaven, Jesus says. In John 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, then they'll keep yours also." In the same way, John Bunyan, after 4 years of uncertainty, could say, "Now I had evidence of my salvation in heaven. I might forever be inflamed with the sight and the joy and the communion with him whose head was crowned with thorns, whose face was spit on and body broken and soul made an offering for sin, for my sins. And oh, thought I, that were I 80 years old now, I might die quickly and my soul might be gone to rest." Now, why in this context does John Bunyan pull out his communion with him whose head was crowned with thorns and whose face was spit upon and his body broken? Well, let me tell you why. We would not necessarily volunteer for heresy to invade our community. Nor did John Burton and John Bunyan want heresy coming into their community. But do you see how God used even that ill? God used it for good. God puts Bunyan in a situation where he cannot stand idly by and witness that God's holy word is going to be despised and attacked by the Quakers. Not only do they say, "Throw away the word of God," but in these early days, they were saying, "Whether or not Jesus has a real body, that doesn't matter at all. All we want is a spiritual Christ." And Jesus' death on the cross did not really deal with our sin. And you don't need to be thinking of a real physical Jesus coming again in glory. And it's like Bunyan forgets whether or not he's a child of God. He says, this truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ has got to be asserted, and they must not be allowed to say this and get away with it. We don't need a real human Jesus born of the Virgin, a real human Jesus on the cross, and a real human Jesus again on the clouds of glory. And Bunyan will defend and he will identify with the Jesus of the Bible. He was not identifying with and defending the biblical Jesus in order to get something. But in the course of his being mocked for standing with Jesus, Bunyan received a huge boost to his assurance that he was in a state of grace, that he was a genuine believer. It's almost like they are attacking him for his embrace of the biblical Jesus, and, well, they seem to think that I'm a Christian. And I am identified with him, and it is oftentimes when in persecution, identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be a blossoming of our own sense of assurance. Thirdly, see, what brought him to a more settled place of conviction that he was a child of God? See, valuing key passages speaking of a well-grounded assurance. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John 6. John 6 in verse 37. In connection with John 6 and verse 37, John would liken his struggle for assurance to that horse that has come into the deep mud. The horse can see the promises, the horse can see the firm ground, but he is violently thrashing in the mud and is stuck in the miry bog. Bunyan similarly could see the firm ground of the promise, God's promise to save, but he had the greatest difficulty in thinking that the promise was for him. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Remember how he had a struggle with the whole doctrine of election? And because of that struggle, he says, you know what, I don't like John 6, 37. I think maybe I'll just stay away from it. But in the course of time, he comes to really, really, really love John 6, 37. And for his assurance, it's the latter half of the verse. Beginning again, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now, therefore, I was glad to catch at that word, which yet I feared I had no ground or right to own, and to even leap into the arms of that promise that yet I feared did shut its heart against me. Pastor Martin talks about how those who are the best speakers are those who turn men's ears into eyes. You see what Bunyan has done? Here's John 6:37. And John 6:37 is turned into a living person that's got arms and a chest. And he says, I came to see that I could run and jump into the arms of this text. Isn't that graphic? And that's what you and I need to do. There it is. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is saying, head anywhere over my direction and I'll catch you. You will not perish. He reasons further. Now also, I should labor to take the word as God has laid it down, without restraining the natural force of one syllable of it. Oh, what did I now see in that blessed verse of John? And him that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now I began to consider with myself that God has a bigger mouth to speak with than I had a heart to conceive with. I thought also with myself that God did not speak his words in haste or in an unadvised heat, but God spoke with infinite wisdom and judgment and in very truth and faithfulness. God has a large heart and he's got a bigger mouth to speak his truth with than I've got a heart to embrace it. I can't come to the promise of God and try to make the promise of God to be more constrained. John 6:37, bring your arms in. Constrict. It doesn't apply to all sinners broadly. No, he says, I learn that I may run and jump into the arms of that promise. And if anything's going on here, God is bigger than what my heart has the ability to conceive. But God, in his infinite wisdom, in his omniscience, he is not hasty. He's not speaking in an ill-advised way. Jesus is giving his truth. And he's saying, bank on it. I wonder, do you agree with John Bunyan? Do you believe that this is a promise that should be held out as broadly as what God originally intended it? That if I will but come, well, maybe I didn't come in the right way. No one who is clinging to the feet of Jesus Christ is going to be put into eternal damnation. Do you think the God who cannot lie could let someone who is coming at him, landing in his chest or landing in his feet, the God who cannot lie will let one of those little ones perish? The second passage, I'll only read it. John 14:19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Now this is not a standard proof text for the assurance of salvation. It's not Hebrews 6 that is talking about the full assurance of faith. It's not Timothy that says that I am persuaded. It's not Philippians 1:6. But it's a text nonetheless that God used in Bunyan's life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. I'll go ahead and begin reading this text that comes from the Apostle Paul. It came with great power on John Bunyan's spirit, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And Bunyan is saying it's not about works, but it's according to God's purpose and God's grace.
And God's purpose and God's grace goes back to eternity past. In fact, something of God's purpose and of God's grace was given to me, Paul says, before time began. Now as I got on high and I saw myself within the arms of grace and mercy, though before I was afraid to think of a dying hour, yet now I cried, let me die. Now death was lovely and beautiful in my sight, for I saw we shall never really live till we be gone to the other world. Oh, I thought this life is but a slumber in comparison with that above. Turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 17. Here we read of the message of heirs with God. We have an inheritance that is given to us by God. We share in an inheritance with God's Son. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. At this time also I saw more in these words, heirs of God, than I shall be able to ever express while I live in this world. Heirs of God. I'm adopted into God's family. And we don't get into God's family by works. We get into God's family by grace. And once we're in there, we're so in it that we have a share in the inheritance with Jesus Christ. And God wants me to know that I have a share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is going to get heaven, then I'm going to get heaven with him. I am a joint heir with Christ. You're in Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 31. It was a passage that went all the way to the end of the chapter, but for us, one verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then the sixth, turn back to Romans 3 and verse 24. Bunyan was very sick in early 1656, and oftentimes it was his judgment that when I'm suffering physically, I think the devil comes and is able to really mess me up spiritually. My physical being is tied in with my spiritual being. And he read Romans 3:24. Being declared righteous freely, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As I was walking up and down in the house as a man in a most woeful state, that word of God took hold of my heart. Now, as I was awakened out of a troublesome sleep and dream and listening to this heavenly sentence, Romans 3:24, it was as if I heard God explain this verse to me. Sinner, you think because your sins and infirmities are such, I cannot save your soul. However, my son is right here beside me. And on him I look and not on you. I shall deal with you according as I am pleased with him. As this I was greatly lightened in my mind and made to understand that God could justify a sinner at any time. It was but his looking on Christ and his imputing Christ's benefits to us that the work was done. One last one, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 24. Another time that he's sick and he's struggling. And he has this thought that goes through his mind, I must go to Jesus. And he says to his wife, Is there ever such a scripture? Is there ever such a verse as, I must go to Jesus? She said she could not tell. Therefore, I sat musing still to see if I could remember such a place. I had not sat above 2 or 3 minutes, but that Hebrews 12 came bolting in upon me with its innumerable angels of Mount Zion that were set before my eyes. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. When you've come to Jesus, what have you come to? But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Then with joy I told my wife, oh, now I know that I am a child of the living God. That was a good night to me. I never had but few better. I longed for the company of some of God's people that I might have imparted to them what God had showed me. Christ was a precious Christ to my soul that night. I could scarce lie in my bed for joy and peace and triumph through Christ. This great glory did not continue on me until morning. You get what he's saying? I was having such a glory fit in bed, I could hardly stay in bed. The glory fit did not last all night. But I never forgot Hebrews 12. That 12th chapter of Hebrews was a blessed scripture to me for many days after this. The Lord led me over and over, first to this word and then to that, and showed me a wonderful glory in every one of those words. These words also have oft since that time been a great refreshment to my spirit. Blessed be God for having mercy on me. Do you know anything of that? Where the truths come in on you so powerfully that you just have a sense of, oh God, I delight in your truth. If you want to zap me up to heaven right now, that will be fine. I'm ready to go. Fourthly, D. Seeing his righteousness as gold in his trunk at home. Long and fruitlessly, John Bunyan had searched within himself for the gold of his own righteousness that would be pleasing to God. And here's the illustration he came up with. I'm looking in my own person for my gold, for my personal righteousness that I've lived out. But you know what? It's like a wealthy man. A wealthy man has got his wallet. Maybe he's got 3 20s in there and a couple of 10s and a 5 and a few 1s. But that's not nearly all of his money. Why, he may have $1 million. But he doesn't carry all of his $1 million around with him. He keeps his gold in his trunk back at home, or we would say in the vault of the bank. And there's a difference between the little bit of coins that I have, where I'm actually obeying God, and there's a little bit of righteousness there, but it's nothing compared to the great wealth that I have as a wealthy man because of the riches that I have in Jesus Christ. It was indeed like gold in his trunk at home. Now, Christ was my all, he declares triumphantly. All my wisdom, all my righteousness, all my sanctification, and all my redemption. He's quoting from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 and 31. Similarly, a believer's righteousness is in heaven. I thought that I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Therefore, I say, my righteousness is in heaven, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, John lacks my righteousness. For that was just before him, just before God. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. You see how his illustration on justification is better than mine? Mine's got the accountant standing there and writing a record. Bunyan's got God looking from heaven down at him on earth and at the same time looking at Jesus Christ. And whenever God the Father is looking at John Bunyan on the earth, he's looking at John's righteousness, John's trunk of gold, Jesus Christ. And God in heaven will never forget to look at Jesus when he's thinking of one of the believers in Jesus. Further, the Lord did also lead me into the mystery of the union with the Son of God. I was joined to him, that I was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. By this also was my faith in him as my righteousness, the more confirmed in me, for if he and I were one, then his righteousness was mine, his merits mine, his victory also mine. Now could I see myself in heaven and earth at once, in heaven by my Christ, by my head, by my righteousness, and life, though on earth, by my body and my person. I am on earth, in my body and in my person. But at the same time I'm on earth, I am in heaven because I am one with Jesus Christ, and if he's got righteousness, I've got it too. You see why God let him be troubled by the devil? And all these struggles? So that he would come to the plainest expression of justification by faith. We believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of our never-dying souls. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we find it a bit of a struggle to follow Bunyan through all of his depressing thoughts and all of his agony and all of his struggles. But we find it a great delight and a great privilege to travel with him and to hear him speak of his gold in his trunk at home, and that you always look on Jesus Christ as you would look at John Bunyan. Father, we pray that that would be our confidence as believers in this place, in this day. Minister grace to our hearts. For those who struggle with the assurance of salvation, we pray that you'd bring them along in their understanding and help them to believe that no one is going to perish who is clinging
to the feet of Jesus Christ. And we pray that for others who are not even Christians, that you would cause them to see the great privilege of being right with the God of heaven and knowing that they are right with that God. We pray it in his matchless name. Amen.